you're visiting with us today, we've been in a series called God's Prophetic Schedule. We'll be there for probably a bit yet. And we're right through the middle of the tribulation period, which we believe the church will be raptured out, called away. We are the bride of Christ. God is not going to call us to Himself all bruised and battered and beaten up. He's going to call us to Himself before the tribulation starts. We've been saved from the wrath to come, 2 Thessalonians. But there will be those who reject Christ. They'll remain on the earth and they'll go through the 7-year tribulation period. And it looks like you look at the world events and it could be very well happen very soon. We don't know. Maybe a long time yet, but Israel's a nation again, etc. And so this morning the message is called "The World Will Be Amazed." There is an outline on the back, not a real detailed outline, but you can put some notes in there if you like. It says in 13:1 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, peoples, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, the beast, the Antichrist, the prince of the people that shall come, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the 10 horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, those who will follow him in the tribulation period, 10 kingdoms. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." So the dragon, who is Satan, if you look in other chapters, gave him this authority. That looks very similar to the statue in Daniel chapter 2, and chapter 7, 8, and 9, etc. So very much in close together there were Daniel and Revelation. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast," or the Antichrist. "And they worshipped the dragon," Satan, "which gave power unto the beast," the Antichrist, "and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Amazed at this Antichrist person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help me today. May I say nothing amiss. May you bless the reading of your word to our hearts. May we be attentive. Lord, we just thank you that the blessed assurance, Jesus is ours and we are his. And so, Lord, that promise of eternity with you, we should keep us fired up about what you have planned for us. May we share this good news with others this week. And so, Lord, as we look into our text today, may I say nothing amiss. Be with those teaching downstairs. And ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's prophetic schedule. I've been giving you a couple things that happened this past week that might have something to do with going on world history. Now, Israel, as you well know, retaliated. Last Sunday morning, it was Israel had a bunch of drones and missiles sent toward Israel, and only about one or two landed, etc. And there was minimal damage. God protected Israel. This week, Israel has responded. Ukraine was down one of the bombers, Russian bombers, etc. Ukraine seems to be running out of their military, etc. ability to fight. We have seen lots of things happen this week. I won't go through them all, but every week is something in the news. Just this past week, God's going to return. We know that He's coming back for sure. And it seems soon. But, you know, preacher, probably if the Lord waits another 1,000 years, there'll be people just like ours. And hopefully this church will still be there. Can you imagine 1,000 years from now? Imagine what they were doing 1,000 years ago. But to God, He sees it all at once. And so God has a plan, and we are part of that plan. So we talk about, first of all, there was the authority given to the Antichrist or the beast. I think it's in your outline. I think I filled that one. The authority that is given to the Antichrist, starting in 13:1, he comes up out of the sea, revived Roman Empire, because he is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. He is the people that shall come, which in 70 AD, the Romans come in and destroy Israel. And so he's going to come from that revived Roman Empire. If you look on a map, it's all around the Mediterranean Sea. And we found out last time, we just started talking about why we believe that likely the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. Now, if you believe the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile, we're not going to lose fellowship over that. But this is 4 reasons why he might be a Jew. If he's going to be a Jew. Number one, the Jews have dispersed among the world. They are all over the world, the Jews are. And so having part of the revived Roman Empire and not living in Israel is not a problem, because a lot of Jews live outside the land of Israel. About 7 million live inside Israel today. About 7 million live in America today, approximately. And so we have the largest collection of Jews, if you would, other than Israel, all across in all the world. Secondly, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. We find in Matthew 24:15 that Christ himself speaks of in Matthew 24:15, the Olivet Discourse, referring to the tribulation time. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So he's going to stand in the holy place. He starts out the 7 years by making a covenant in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 with the Jews. Jews are looking for some protection. We'll make a covenant. Just follow me and everything will be great. And so he does that. And then in the middle of this tribulation period, he goes into their temple and offers an erroneous, a horrible sacrifice. I'm thinking probably a pig or something on the altar, desecrates it, and starts persecuting the Jews and Christians. Thirdly, why be a Jew? It's inconceivable, really, that a Jewish person would follow a Gentile as their Messiah. The world's going to wonder, it says in verse 4 here, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It's either going to be God or the beast. And it is the same today. You are either a follower of Christ or you are a follower of Satan. Now, I hate to say, we don't want to hear that necessarily, but there's only two camps. Either you are following what Satan wants or you're following what Christ wants. The believer wants to serve the Lord, and we're following God. So many of the world say, Pastor, I'm on my way there, and I'm sort of in between. But if you're not, then you're not, either you're there or you're not. I trust you, trusted Christ as Savior. He wants to save you, he does. And fourthly, the most important thing is the Bible, I believe, indicates, if you turn with me now to John chapter, let's look back at Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter 11, we'll see indicating, if you would please, back to the Old Testament, near to the end of the Old Testament. You have Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. If you would there, please. Zechariah 11:15. If you'll turn back there with me, and we'll see this prophecy. Now we know Zechariah talks about Christ returning to the Mount of Olives in chapter 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, etc. A very great valley. But that's at the end. That's at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Here we're in the middle. And listen to the prophetic words of Zechariah 11:15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. I think referring to the Antichrist. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle or worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So there's going to be this idol shepherd, one who comes similar to Christ. Now we know Antichrist means against, but it also can mean instead of. So the Antichrist is coming instead of Christ. What does Satan want more than anything in the world? What did he ask Christ to do? To worship him. If you'll just fall down and worship me. And so he's been looking for that worship all his existence from his fall until now. He's been looking for worship and he's going to find it. For it says, the Bible says, if you look back over there in Revelation, it says, and they worship, the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast. That's exactly what Satan's been wanting all this time, to be worshipped. And so finally, during this tribulation period, the Christians, I believe, are raptured up. We are called away. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15. But there'll be those left behind, and they will be worshipping the beast and the dragon. John 5:43, please. Turn over there for just a moment again. Why is the Antichrist Jewish? Look what it says in John 5:43, please. 5:43, if you're looking at John 5:43, Jesus says in 42, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in the Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. If another come. And so that word another, there are two words in the Greek language. There is allos and heteros. We know what heteros, if you're heterosexual of different kind, heterodoxy is not orthodoxy. It's a different kind of teaching, heterodoxy. Allos is one of the similar kind. So when the Holy Spirit came, he was another of similar kind. When Christ left, another of a similar kind came in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the same word allos here, so it's going to be another similar to Christ. Antichrist is not just against. It is also instead of. That's what anti, A-N-T-I. That's what it means. Against and instead of both. So he's going to come. He's going to come in the power of not the Holy Spirit, but of Satan, the dragon. And he's going to have all kinds of power because the dragon's going to give him those things. We'll see that in just a few moments. We find then also that this Jew then, from a geographical reason of the former Roman Empire, I believe, will come on the scene. And back to chapter 11, verse 7 of Revelation, we will see the purpose of the beast. Revelation 11, 7. Revelation 11, 7. We find then, and when, Revelation 11, 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. He will have the power of Satan behind him. And those oppose him, and those who have not taken the number, the mark of the beast, etc., he will persecute and kill as many as possible. The Jew will be persecuted the second half part of the tribulation period. Back over now, if you would please, to our text 13, a couple pages over, 13:1. 13:1, we'll read it once again as we... It says for us here, and I stood upon the sand of the seashore, or the people, if you would, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Symbolic here, it is a symbol of authority, if you would. Apostle John also says in 17:9, if you would please, same book, 17:9, John says, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. John 17:9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now we find in the book of Revelation that there are two harlots, the harlot of Babylon and the religious whore, and then there's also the economic harlot, if you would, and they're going to be blended together before the tribulation is over. There's going to be a one world religion, and the seven mountains, seven hills, I believe there's only one city, particularly Rome, that is known to be the city of the seven hills, etc. That would be my best estimation of what that is there. 10 horns. 10 horns is a place of authority, of responsibility, if you would, of representing power. You might want to write down 17:12. Look at 17:12 of Revelation. We're just already in 17. Look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I believe these correspond with the 10 toes of the image of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. So here we have the Antichrist. He's consolidating his power. He's got 10 groupings, if you would, 10 areas of the world who are following him, 10 kings who are take off and they want to support him. But it's only going to be a brief time. It says for an hour, a short period of time, while the tribulation is only 7 years in length completely. So you find it back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among another a little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So Daniel would seem to indicate that there's going to be a little horn, I believe the Antichrist, is going to come up among the 10, and there's going to be 3. Now, I don't know if 3 have a second thought, or they decided they want to side with somebody else, but they must be turning against the Antichrist, and he uproots them, and he kills them. Perhaps those 3 are the ones who assassinate the beast before the middle of tribulation time. I trust you have your thinking caps on because this is pretty deep water we're going through here. But this is, why can you even cover it? This is the only book in the entire world that we can understand anything of what God has planned for future events. And God has a plan for this world. I'm telling you, I like the plan he has for us. Are you more tied to this earth than you are to heaven? I think sometimes we get that way. We're passing through. Sometimes I'm wandering. But we're just a passing through. You ever let your mind just sort of wander? You shouldn't let it wander too much, because sometimes it wanders in the wrong direction. Keep it focused on something. But we're just passing through. And God has a plan that how this world is going, this earth as it is now, is going to come to its end. So this little horn starts out kind of a diminutive, if you would, a little horn. We've seen it just in our day. Can you name for me the president of Ukraine? Does it come to your mind? Zelensky, yes. So I never heard of this fellow until like two or three years ago when I heard of him. When Russia invaded his country, now everybody, Zelensky, yeah, we know him. Oh, yes, everybody knows him. But he started out, I didn't know him at all, but now he's pretty well known. So this little horn is going to start out small, and then he's going to take over, and he's going to be the one who rules, and he's going to eliminate three of his competitors, perhaps, but three who just don't get in line. Just don't get in line. Well, then you're out the door. You're not going to get in line with me. And heads of blasphemy, that... We find in 13.1, back over in 13.1, name of blasphemy. Wilbur Smith says that this is the time, this terrible time is rapidly approaching. It's the darkest hour of human history. The 7-year period where God's going to let loose upon this world so many things. We have seven trumpets. We have seven seals. We have seven bowls or vials. Seals, trumpets, bowls or vials come upon the earth. It's going to be a terrible time. And the Jewish person, as a group, the Jews as a group, will finally, they will see he's against Christ, and we're waiting for the real Messiah, and they're going to turn to Christ once and for all as their Messiah, as a nation, not all of them, but many of them will during this tribulation time. I think that's the whole purpose in some regard. It's the 70th week of Daniel, so the Jews will come to Christ. We find him, this little horn, the prince that shall come, the king of fierce countenance, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the foolish or worthless idle shepherd, the willful king, the antichrist, all terms for the same individual. He's coming, he's going to mesmerize the people. He has an agenda, verse 2 of 13. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon or Satan gave him his power and his seat and authority. Three things there. He gives him his power, strength. He gives him his seat or throne to receive as the leader. And Satan will have dominion. After he passes, then Satan, I believe, likely will indwell this beast, this person called the beast, Antichrist, and Satan will be ruling and worshipped. And Satan will have his, I don't want to say day in court, he'll have his day in court too, but he will have his day. And the world will be worshipping him. Not all, not everybody, but the world will be worshipping him. He gives him great authority. Great authority. That's number two, then, is the amazement produced by the Antichrist. And a not near outline is, first he comes with great peace. We might see that if you want to hold your finger and turn over to Revelation 6, 1 and 2. We see a picture of this, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard that phrase. Well, the first one comes on the scene, and the first seal, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, Revelation 6, 1, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, but no arrows, you notice. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe likely this refers to the Antichrist, who comes with a bow, but no arrows. He's offering peace. He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, so he's not coming to rule and romp over everybody at the beginning. But he will by the middle of tribulation time. You know, when he comes with great peace, he comes with great deception. Chapter 13, again, verse 3 now. Great deception. It says, and I saw one of the heads, as it were, I believe the head would be referring to Antichrist, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Great deception. Now, some have spiritualized, this is a difficult verse, I will have to say, and said, well, this refers to the Son of God, who comes with power and great holiness, and his resurrection, Christ has the power to raise the dead. We would all agree with that. And they said, so this is one miracle Satan cannot duplicate, and Satan cannot give resurrection life. That is God's alone. Jesus said of himself, regarding his deity, his godhood, his resurrection, that he had the power to raise people out of the grave, to walk on streets of gold, but also the power to raise people out of the grave, and they're going to live forever in eternal punishment. He had the power to raise the dead. The Holy Spirit, all three were involved in the resurrection of Christ. He said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. The Holy Spirit was raised up by the Spirit of holiness, and God the Father raised him from the dead. So the three working together. It's a sign of God that if you can raise someone to give them resurrection life, you cannot separate the three members of the triune God. In John 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them or makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Shall I read that again? And think about the implication. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. So if the Father does it and Jesus does it, that means that what? I and my Father are one. He's God. You cannot read through even the one book, the Gospel of John, and not see that Jesus claims to be God over and over and over. That's who he is. That's who he is. In the Old Testament, God the Father, Elohim, is credited as God because he has the ability to give life. So for Jesus to claim that same, he's claiming to be God. Even his detractors, the people who said he's made himself to be God, he claimed to be God. And by the way, he was, and is, always will be. That's who he is. Well, the Antichrist cannot raise someone from the dead, so it is reasoned. He cannot be raised from the dead. He must not truly be dead then, for it must be a fake death. So, option number one is that he doesn't really die. The Antichrist is not really dead. He's just mostly dead, to quote from the Princess Bride. Just mostly dead. He's not really dead. He's going to come back from mostly dead. That's an option. Now, we know that Satan has the power to perform false miracles. Theme, one of the themes of Matthew 24, during the time of tribulation, he's going to see that. In Exodus, do you remember in Exodus, in Pharaoh's court, when he threw down his rod, it became a snake? What did the other magicians do? They threw down their rods and they became snakes as well. So even the first two or three miracles, they were able to emulate, to duplicate those miracles, if you would. How about Job? Satan struck Job with boils. Satan sent a tornado-like storm and blew down the house with all the children in it. So Satan has considerable power. In Matthew 7:22, listen to this. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? That's never repudiated by God. He doesn't repudiate that. They had did those wonderful things, but they were not God. God did not have the power. He did not give them the power behind them. But they didn't know him. The rest of that verse, we should read the rest of the verse before I keep you wondering how did Jesus finish that verse. He says in 7:23, and I will profess unto them, these ones that have prophesied my name have done so many wonderful works and cast out devils in my name. I will profess unto them in 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You weren't doing this in my power. So whose power was it? I would ask you. Satan has great power. How about Judas? Judas Iscariot. In Matthew 10:1, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. In the biblical text says Judas did not do those same miracles, but by whose power? We would say Judas was not a believer. So who gave Judas his power? Well, Christ gave him his power, very possibly. It's a difficult topic to think about, but while I was not true of Judas, Satan can do miracles. So Satan did do some miracles. The Antichrist, perhaps he brings him back to the dead. That's the first option, is that Satan brings back a mostly dead Antichrist. Second option is this. God raises him from the dead. And God did it as for his purposes, because God's people had rejected Christ as the Messiah. So he's going to raise him from the dead and fulfill his purpose. Remember, God is sovereign. He rules over all. I don't understand, Pastor, I don't understand all that God is doing, but I believe what the Scripture says. He is sovereign over all, and he's going to overrule in man's affairs. And the third option is this. The man was truly dead, and Satan will perform a miracle. Now, why does that not discredit the resurrection of Christ? Now, think back for just a moment. We have in the Bible 8 resurrections mentioned for us. We have Elijah, who raised the widow of Zarephath's son, Elisha, who raised the son of the Shunammite woman, and the person who was dumped on Elisha's grave that jumped up out of the grave in 2 Kings 13. In New Testament time, Jesus raised 3 people, the widow Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and most famously, Lazarus. Peter raised Tabitha, Dorcas, And Paul raised Eutychus, who had fallen asleep and broke his neck, and raised him up. Eight people came back to physical life. But now, what did those eight people who came back to physical life eventually do? Eventually died. So they came back to physical life. But understand this point three is option three. There's a difference between raised to life and resurrected life. It might help you in thinking, even today we have people who are on death's door, perhaps they even, and they're shocked back into physical life. Possibly could be the same type of thing. But this power that was given to those, it was God's power to raise them back to a physical life. The same body, though, however, they came back to life and they went down to the grave. And they did not weren't raised to what I would call resurrection life. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're trying to answer the question, what about this? Was the Antichrist really, is he really going to be killed in our text? And I would say to you, yes, he's really going to be dead. 15:20. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because the world wonders at him. What's the one thing that we are struggling? We can't defeat death. If someone defeats death, you're going to get their attention. That's why Christ has our attention. For it says here in 20 of 15 of 1 Corinthians, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Who is the very first one that is raised to resurrected life? Is Christ, who is the first fruits, raised in a body that one day will have a body like his to never die. If God has the right to bestow and create life, indeed he will raise not only himself up, but he will raise up people to live in heaven. And he will also raise up people to live in a Christ's eternity. Jesus alone has the power of resurrection. That's God's alone. But Satan is very clever. And Satan has power on his own. And power that is not obviously related to... He's a very powerful creature. So back to 13. Verse 3 again, Revelation 13:3. Keep our context going. Revelation 13:3. Trust you brought your Bibles today and are following along. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. 13:12, please, same book 13:12. And caused the earth and them that dwell then therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. See, wait a minute now. It says they were, as it were, a wound unto death. Well, in the Greek construction of this, as you're turning to Revelation 5:6, the Greek word is phazo, phazo, and it means to be wounded, to slay, to slaughter, to butcher, to put to death by violence, mortally wounded. So when it says here in 13 that he was wounded, it's a mortal wound. It's the same word found in 5:6 of Revelation 5:6, and beheld. And lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been what? Slain. Same exact word. No doubt, Christ died on the cross. Did he not? Yes, he did. The same word here for the Antichrist. He is not just mostly dead. He is dead dead. He would. And he comes back to life. But not resurrection life. He comes back to physical life again. I believe it is. So we find in it, Paul even mentioned this as well. It's going to bedazzle the world. The world's going to worship. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, you want to hurl there for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and we find there, and when shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth of love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, or the lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is the one singular passage that we would say, if you've heard the gospel on this side of the rapture, and you don't receive him, you're going to believe a strong delusion and not receive Christ as Savior. Don't be deluded. What happens when Antichrist is brought back to life, as we close up in 13? You go back to one more time, 13 verse 3. What's going to happen?
How would you picture it? Perhaps you would picture it as a rotunda somewhere, some great estate, somewhere, some big capital building. There's a rotunda, and the beast, his body's lying in state. And everybody started coming through, and maybe he's been there for a couple of days, and all of a sudden the cameras are watching, and he raises up and gets out of the casket and walks over to the microphone, which happens to be there for some reason. That's his imagination here. He says, "I am God. You need to worship me." And what does it say? My goodness, in 13:3, those who are alive on the earth, those who've taken the mark of the beast, if it's already in play, and they worship the dragon, verse 4. Well, verse 3, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him?" I mean, my goodness, he's alive from the dead. Oh, we've got to worship him. I'm telling you, though, the one true living Savior, 2,000 years ago, he came up out of the grave. And he's the one that gives life. He has given this very person, this man who's going to be the Antichrist, God gave him his life even to breathe even now. He is the life giver. He's the one that raises people to everlasting life or death. That is our. So maybe you want to study it further. But I believe I can tell you this pretty surely, that the beast is going to be killed. He's going to come back to life. And I'm telling you, the people who are alive then are going to worship him as God. And the beast is going to have a religiously, governmentally, and non-economic plan. He's going to try to rule. The new world order is going to come on the scene specifically, really, when the beast is in control. We'll talk about that next time. Is it all a game? Is it all just something, well, Pastor, is it something unique and that's kind of interesting, sort of, kind of, but not really? It should be really interesting to us because a third of the Bible is prophecy. What's going to happen? It's the only place we can find out what's going to happen. I can tell you what did happen is Christ came and he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for each of us. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Enough to be worthy of salvation, and neither can you. Tell God no further.